Good morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for your word. Thank you this morning for your church, for your body gathered together that we can fellowship with, that we can worship with, that we can be encouraged by, love together, and love you together. And I just thank you for that gift you've given us, that you didn't leave us alone. I do ask this morning that you would use this time, that you would use me, such as I am. I ask, Father, that you would just take this time that your people have gathered together to learn your word and to hear a message from you, and that you would give them a message from you. I ask, Father, that you would use my mind and my mouth. I ask, Father, that your spirit be working, giving me the words and giving everyone else hearts that are receptive to hear your truth, and that you would change us, help us to think like you want us to through this. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lately, I had a conversation with Nate on Friday of what I'm enjoying studying and studying in the Bible and why I make the decisions to study what I have been. And one of the things I'm really struck by is Jesus. And I'm struck particularly by his mercy and his patience. I'm struck that the eternal Son of God would exhibit such restraint while he's dialoguing with people who think they're winning. While they think they walk away nudging each other in their arrogance and just really think that they got the upper hand in this conversation. And he shows such restraint and such compassion and such mercy. And as those same people try to lasso his sheep and drag them off with him, and he shows such mercy and such restraint and such love toward them. And seeing that over and over again, studying the Gospels, has really drawn me to the Gospels and make me want to see it more and go through it. And that's something we're going to look at a bit today in a certain passage. The topic I want to deal with is fear. What are you afraid of? What are we afraid of? And then before that, or maybe after it, are we supposed to be afraid? Is fear right? Is fear wrong? Is fear just a lack of faith? Are we supposed to be afraid? Are we supposed to be afraid of certain things? And then, moving from that, what do we do when we feel afraid? What are we supposed to do with our fears? And then, finally, working that through, but where we started again is, what am I afraid of and how does this affect it? So I want to give some examples, and I want us to think about this to make it work. What are you, what am I afraid of? Am I afraid of dying? Possibly, and there's good reason to be. It's not natural to have my soul ripped from my body. And someday, God will prove that by putting my soul and my body back together for all eternity. So there's an element of fear in that. There's an unknown in death. Am I afraid of, well, losing my comfort? Am I afraid of losing my comfort in the form of my house and my security, my comfort in the forms of my possessions? Am I afraid of losing my job in the form of security? Am I afraid of the people around me and how they can make me look bad? Am I afraid of ridicule? Am I afraid of maybe being disrespected? Am I afraid just simply of men? Because there's terrible things men or women, but we'll use men, can do. And they can come in and they can injure me or they can injure my family. And that terror might last more than through the event. Because I might be stuck with memories and post-traumatic stress and things like that that I can't deal with. And I would spend years dealing with this fear. Am I afraid of being hurt? It could be physical. I could be afraid of a car wreck or you know, anything else that leaves me unable to move like I am now, and then my life would change? Am I afraid of emotional hurt? Am I afraid of something happening to someone around me that I don't recover from? And then knowing what we do and being who we are as Christians who trust God, knowing that He's in control, am I afraid of God hurting me? Because sometimes He does things that really hurt, and then I have trouble trusting Him again. Because, well, that one hurt, and I can trust Him to save me. I have this thing about heaven down, but I'm not going to trust Him with me, because every time I do, it hurts. What am I afraid of? There's a lot of things to be afraid of. So pick something in there that we're afraid of, and we're going to look at a passage from the Gospels. We're going to deal with several things. It's Luke 12. We're going to, as we go through this, we're going to see Jesus dealing with different people. We're going to see Jesus basically carefully, mercifully, compassionately loving His disciples and preparing them. We're going to see the story of, remember, the person from the Gospels who came up and just had to have the family inheritance divided with him, right? We all know that story. And we're going to see how that plays into this about when you just think you need your inheritance now, and how Jesus says that coincides with fear. But Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people, did you catch that number? Do you believe Scripture's inspired? This isn't some backwoods little thing. I mean, it is. It's still Jerusalem. It's still Israel. But thousands of people are gathered around Jesus. And it says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, He began saying to His disciples, first of all, well, before we look at what He said, under what circumstances? This is important. This is what plays into it. So let's just go back two verses, last two verses of chapter 11. When He left there, the scribes and Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question Him closely on many subjects, plotting against Him to catch Him in something He might say. So He leaves and they begin to be very hostile. And so He's probably experienced this a few times that Luke doesn't record, that they've come up and they have very, in just as hostile as they can, as intimidating as they can, they're plotting against Him and they're questioning Him, and He's in the hot seat because they're going to do their best or their worst and they're going to get Him. Under those circumstances, this dialogue happens. It's interesting to me, and this is important, that the gospel writers, Luke here, Mark, John, Matthew, they had a lot of stories to pick from. And different gospel writers, Luke says he's presenting in chronological order. So we can say that Luke's probably in chronological order. He says he is. John doesn't even make an attempt at that. Matthew and Mark kind of go back and forth, mostly chronological order. But even in chronological order, if I tell my story of today, I can make it, or of yesterday, I can make it sound really interesting and tell the same story multiple ways with different points by just leaving out different events. And so one of the things that's brought up in this story, as Luke tells it, is not included when Mark tells it. And it does add a flavor to it, and we're going to look at that, and it, you might almost call it an interruption, but that plays into it. Luke chose, he says, no, this is part of the story. The interruption is part of where Luke was going. But going on, we're talking about what we're afraid of. People are plotting against Jesus. Under those circumstances, 12:1, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, He began saying to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. What are we talking about? Fear. Are we afraid? And they're plotting against Jesus. His enemies are coming close. And Jesus says to His disciples, number one, how do we summarize these? What about fear? Here's the basic idea. You can't hide. Hiding's not an option. He says, you know those things you whisper to yourselves? It's going to get out. The things you whisper in the dark, you say in the house, in the rooms, it's going to be proclaimed on the rooftops. So, if you're going to deal with fear, one of the things you can't do is think that, well, I'll just hide from it. Jesus says, in particular, He says, beware of the Pharisees. says, our enemies, these people that are trying to get me, you and me, no, we're not going to hide from them. We're not going to try to whisper and try to lay low, because that's not the right option. Verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one whom, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I'm going to summarize this real easy. Jesus' point on fear, and if you've ever had trouble with what does it mean to fear God, this is the thought. Fear up, not down. Okay? Fear up. It's a good thing. We are supposed to fear God. But we don't fear down here. Jesus says, you know, don't be afraid of those guys who can kill you. Oh, by the way, he did say that. They can kill you. Don't be afraid of that. But I'm afraid of that. That's what I'm trying to avoid, see, is the whole idea of they can kill me. He says, well, that's not enough. That shouldn't make you afraid. Be afraid of who? Me. So fear up. Step up. Fear this. Fear me. The one who can cast you into hell. Who has judgment power. Not the ones who can hurt you. Well, that doesn't settle quite right in a few ways. Do notice that he started off by saying, I say to you, friends, hey friends, you're my friends. I love you. It's the phileo is the word. So it's a loving friendship. I love you. Don't be afraid of them. Fear me. Well, how does that work? Let's use some examples from Scripture. Think of the people of Israel, the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They come in, and time and time again, under these kings that reigned, they were afraid of who? They were afraid of the outside nations. They're afraid of Assyria coming in. Are they afraid of this? So what do they do? Well, because they're afraid, they make a bad decision. And they choose to ally with Egypt. And they choose to ally with whoever else it is. And God says, you need to be afraid of me. I'm going to get you wiped out now. But if you would have instead trusted me and been more afraid of allying with them, I would have preserved you. We fear up, not down. We make a lot of bad decisions because we fear in the wrong direction. I'm afraid of the people I work with. And I'm afraid of their ridicule, or I'm afraid of what they might think. And so I join in just a bit. And I wasn't afraid of God. If I was thinking about fearing God, I never would have done that. And I fear the wrong direction and I make a bad decision. I'm afraid of losing my... Most of us, this won't matter, but to someone younger, I'm afraid of losing my boyfriend, girlfriend. So I make a decision to do what he, she wants me to do rather than fearing God. Bad decision. We need to make the decision to fear up, not down. This comes in a lot, and I'm going to repeat it a lot, because this is where everything Jesus is saying on fear starts. If we don't fear up rather than down, we're going to make wrong decisions, and we're never actually going to get over fear. Because if I make my decision because I'm afraid of these people, whether they're my coworkers, or whether they're the people who are coming to kill me, or whether the people just coming to hurt me, and I make my decision because of that, I haven't dealt with any fear. I've been controlled by my fear. I'm afraid of them, and I'm going to continue to be afraid. But if I'm actually only afraid of God, then I've got somewhere I'm going with my fear. So we've started this. Verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. I have only one thing I know how to say about this verse, these verses, and that is I don't really understand how they're any consolation at all. I can't understand how knowing that God knows how many sparrows there are and he's counted the numbers of hairs on my head actually is any consolation when I'm afraid. Even when he says I'm more valuable, I'm just being honest. Okay, the fact that you're counting and you know that I know even you're watching and you're going to watch what happens when I get killed doesn't really help me deal with my fear. And I'm just going to say that real honestly and as a way of saying I'm not going to deal with these verses too much. I don't think the hinge point of the passage is these verses. Verse 8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Well, I'm starting to get a picture here. He says, well, there's a judgment. And he says, if you were watching, so I do understand some of what the previous verses were. He says, if I am watching and I'm watching these things that happen, when you come to a judgment, you might have less reason to be afraid of me because you were less afraid of them. But if you're making your decisions because you're afraid of, and I keep using them, I keep on pointing at these people who might hurt you. But it might not be the people that are going to hurt you. It might be just the loss of your job. It might be acting out of fear because of fear of loss of comfort, loss of your house, loss of security. It can be any number of things that we react to out of fear because, and we are motivated in our decisions by that rather than a fear of God, the one who's judging. And he says, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So there's this thing of, no, I choose Jesus openly. Well, how does this apply? I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this happened to me. I'm choosing to trust Jesus. I will take his name. I'm not afraid of him. Well, I am afraid of him. I don't know what he's going to do next. But I'm not afraid to take his name. Well, the world says to me, you fool. What good did trusting Jesus do there? Look what just happened to you. I'm going to talk about myself in a little bit, but I'm not there yet. Look what just happened to you. What good did that trust do you? You need to start preparing and taking care of yourself. You are a fool. No, I am choosing to trust Jesus, not myself. Going on. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. What brought up this subject? They're trying to catch, Jesus saying they're trying to catch me and you guys too. And Jesus just said, oh, when? He didn't say if. He said when. When they bring you all, this is why I'm saying this, guys, to you first. I know these other people are listening around. They're going to bring you in. You've got to make up your mind not to be afraid. Fear me. Don't fear them. They're trying to trap us. They're trying to do these things and we're not going to hide. And when they bring you in, just know that the Holy Spirit's going to give you your words and you're going to be more afraid of me than them and it's all going to work out. Well, something interesting happens right here. It says in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. There was this man who came to see Jesus. He walked a ways to wherever Jesus, thousands of people around. This is probably, if there's thousands of people and they're stepping on each other, Jesus is either up on a mountain or he's out by the lake. Either way, he's not in the center of town because there's thousands of people around. They couldn't gather there. So he's walked a ways. And man, he's stewing and he gets there and he's got one reason to get there. And he wanted to have this chance to talk with Jesus, and because Jesus is this influential teacher, and get this family problem straightened out because things aren't right. Because the birds don't sing as sweetly, and the sun doesn't shine as brightly, and, you know, until he gets his hands on this inheritance, life is wrong. And so he comes there, and he's standing there, and what is he thinking about? Whatever it is not what Jesus has just been saying. It does not fit the context. And he just, when he can't take it anymore and Jesus takes a breath, he blurts out for everyone to see, teacher, tell my brother to divide this inheritance with me. And you kind of wonder what happened, but he knows he's right. He knows his brother's supposed to, so this was worth taking up Jesus' time and everything else. But just like the times we look around at someone like, have you been listening? What are we talking about here? Does that affect all of us? But to him, it's the most important thing. We don't know the situation. Is the father died and the brother is hoarding the inheritance? Or is it that the brother's really trying to exact it out and it's just taking too long? Or, you know, is the father still living, but he's kind of incapacitated, and he says, the time has come, let's divide this now. We have no idea what the situation is, and it really doesn't matter. He is consumed by this thought of an inheritance. And he just interrupts. He just blows the whole mood. And you know, I want to go back, or keep going. Turn over to verse 22. After Jesus deals with this man and tells him a quick answer and a story, it says in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or your body as to what you will put on. Hey, wait. Jesus says, you. Now, where was I? And he goes back to the disciples. So, you know, this guy is out of line, except I already gave the hint that Luke didn't have to include it. He could have, he has the ability to cut it and let it lay on the floor. But Luke puts it in for a reason. And a man says, I need the inheritance. Jesus answered, verse 14, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Basically, not gonna do it. I'm not gonna say a word to your brother. It's not my job to enter into these things, and I frankly don't care. Jesus is the judge. He just said it. And it's really interesting. Jesus just talked about, I'm the judge. I've got hell to throw you into. Me, judge. Jesus said, this man comes up and says, I want money. Tell my brother to divide. Jesus says, I'm not your judge. Clearly. You're coming about a kind of judge. The kind of judgment I've been talking about is not the kind of judgment you're talking about. And clearly you weren't listening anyway. Not interested. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. King James used covetousness. New King James uses covetousness. Most older translations do. The NIV, NET, NAS change this to greed. Probably because covetousness is that word that we've locked up in the Old Testament that we don't have to deal with anymore. Because it's one of those Ten Commandments, and whatever it meant, we never understood. And Jesus says, why don't I use greed? If you beware, be afraid of greed, it'll eat you up. Because even when one has an abundance, not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? If you get this inheritance, what's your life? So I'll prove it. There was the land of a certain rich man was very productive. This is 16. He told them a parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He's a rich man. He's a farmer, right? And farmers work hard. And not very many farmers start out rich. And if they happen to start out rich, they usually end up poor. That's just the way farming goes, because you haven't learned to work yet. But if you start out poor as a farmer, and you work hard, and you put in the long hours, and you don't sleep, and when you're not planting the crops, you're tending to the animals, and at night when you come home, you're fixing your tools, and pretty soon you can hire one or two servants, and then it gets bigger and bigger, and you get to buy a little bit more land, and you're not farming someone else's land, you're farming yourself, and you've got your own land, and then it works, and then, you know, the drought comes and you almost lose it all, but you keep at it, and pretty soon you're toward the end of your life and you finally made it. This is retirement, and it all comes in. There's a big year, and you can pay off your fields, and you can pay off your barn and your house, and you can pay off your tools, and then it happens again, and now you've got grain that you don't even have debts to pay with it. And I'm ready to retire. And this farmer, who's worked hard all his life, begins reasoning to himself, what shall I do? You know, up till now, his problem is he doesn't have enough crops to cover his debts. And now he has more crops and he's got to store them. He's like, I've never had this problem before. But storing them is what it is. So, I'll build a barn. And is there anything wrong with building barns? No. Is there anything wrong with a lot of things that he does here? You know, they're the right things to do. But this is what I will do, verse 18. I will tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. Then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Spelled RETIREMENT. That's what it is. I'm ready to retire. It's retirement. Here, I've worked hard. And God comes in, like He does too often, when we finally reach retirement after a long, hard life, and says, "It's over. You with me." And God calls him a really hard word. Calls him a fool. It's pretty scary. I'm not too sure I want to hear the word fool from God. I hear the word fool from people. Already hinted at that. Kind of stings a bit. You want to say, no, I've got justification. Here's my thought. I'm not a fool. Wonder if when God says, "You fool," He writes it on the tombstone. It's the permanent epitaph. You know, it doesn't erase. But God goes on. He says, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?" Turn to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will control all of the fruit of my labor, which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil." Back to Luke. Don't need to really talk about Ecclesiastes. You got the point of it. Luke chapter 20. "But God said, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" Well, who will own what He has prepared? I don't know this is true, but it's an interesting thought. Maybe it'll be someone in the crowd that says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus, being Jesus, says, "There was a rich man. He thought he had it together. He thought he was going to retire. And then there's some sons." Maybe not. Maybe it's just the usual who gets it, and He's saying, however it is, and it's just a story, just a parable. Either way, this man, Jesus says, was not, verse 21, "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Well, there's these things that play into it. What is Jesus saying? That if he hadn't built a barn, he wouldn't have died that night? No. It's not the point of it, because he's going to die anyway and someone's going to divide it. It's not about whether you die sooner because you weren't thinking about God. Because either way, you die and there's a judgment and you fear the one who makes decisions on judgment. Is he saying, well, this guy was wrong because he built barns, and if he just hadn't built the barns, what, he would have lived longer? You know, when this rich man dies, there's going to be a great big funeral, and everybody from town's going to come because he was the rich man. And they're going to say nice things about him. And they're going to do what they do when rich people die, and eventually someone's going to get his stuff, and they're going to fight over it, and it's going to get divided up. And so Jesus says, well, what are we talking about? Because it does fit the context. We're talking about fear. What was this guy afraid of? My land finally was productive. And if I don't store it fast, I might never get to spend it. Jesus says, you don't get to spend it. Because what are you afraid of? Are you afraid that someone else is going to take, Ecclesiastes, your hard-earned goods and spend them himself? And you won't get to spend what you collected? It could happen. We're not going to deny that. And Jesus brought up an interesting thought that he's already brought up several times. And there's this thought of death. And it's the leveler in all this. When you die, What were you afraid of? And it's hard because we are naturally afraid of death. And how does this play into it? Well, it's pointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And this is what Jesus keeps pointing to. He says, there's a judgment. So, what are you afraid of here on earth? Because one day, whatever you're afraid of will be over. And there will be a judgment. And the people who hurt you because they were fearing not having enough stuff, they're going to be judged too. So which way do you fear? Do you fear up? Or do you fear down? Turn back to Ecclesiastes. This time, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors. Well, sometimes it is, but not always. Sometimes the fastest person falls down or pulls a hamstring. Sometimes the warrior, who's the best warrior, gets hit by a random arrow. And then where was all his training? The race is not always to the swift, or is not to the swift. The battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. That's a good thing to underline in your Bible, just to keep in mind that time and chance happen. And all your preparation might come to nothing. So what are you doing with it? Moreover, a man does not know his time. Like a fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Same thought, chapter 10, verse 8. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. You can be the warrior who comes in and you conquer the city and you get bit on the heel. And it wasn't a big warrior who brought you down. You could have dealt with them. You were looking around, but nonetheless, what'd you get for it? He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Turn back to Luke. Lots of things we can talk about. Got 10 minutes left. So I'll talk about myself. That's what we do best anyway. In the time I've lived in Dallas, my house has not fared too well. I haven't done too bad. My family hasn't done too bad. 3 times this summer, our house was either broken into or vandalized. This last week, I got a call Tuesday morning, 12:15. This is the alarm company. There's an alarm at your house. I said, okay, call my wife. She's home. I'm thinking, packing, as I'm grabbing my stuff and packing, I'm going home too. Might just be the little girls who push buttons, who knows. So I send my wife a text message to not interrupt the call, which she answers about 4 minutes later, saying, alarm system company never called me. No, that's good. She says, I'm at Walgreens. Okay, no problem. Call the company, say, you might want to send the police out. So my wife and I get home about the time the police are, and there's someone who tried to break into our house. Probably the alarm set it going off, scared them off, because it's really loud. But our back window smashed in by some bricks thrown through it, and they reached in and stole a camera. All right. Not too big of a deal. Get to deal with that. Last night, sitting in chapel at the camp, get a phone call from the infamous 800 number. Need to save it, but I don't. I know what it is. Hi, this is the alarm system company. Is everything okay at your house? Send the police. No, we're not home. We're out of state. All right. We'll be there in a bit. Or we'll send him over. And then the police call, of course, my wife, because they get there and I had given the alarm system company the wrong code. So our house is broken into again. I've gotten quite a chewing this week from several people who are angry with me for still living there, in my house. One in particular who's just angry with me for not sleeping with a gun under my pillow. He says, if someone comes into my house, he's dead on impact. Well, Nate said, he's a Texan, right? What do I do? I mean, I can move. I can Make sure there's a security system installed in the new house. Make sure it's all out of brick so no one can get in. Make sure there's bars over the windows and a trellis that comes down over the door. I can install security cameras around so we can catch whoever tries to come in. I can put floodlights around. And I can say to my soul, soul, you are protected. Your family can rest safe. And then I get killed on the highway driving to church Sunday morning with my whole family in the car. And what good did it do me? Fear up, not down. Luke 12, 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor about your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? When you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? You men of little faith." By the way, that's a pet name. It's an affectionate term. It's like in Spanish, they use the term, you make the diminutive of it. You know, my gordita, my little fat wife, or whatever else like that. It's one word, and it's used as a pet name for his disciples. You little faith ones. You men of little faith. And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink. And do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world seek eagerly. But your Father knows that you need these things. Why would he say this? Talking to the disciples, don't be afraid of them. You know, they're coming after you. You're not allowed to hide. Because what you say is going to get proclaimed. Someone's going to leak it. They're going to be angry with you. Be afraid of me. There's a judgment. Someone says, money! And so the disciples, you know, divide the inheritance, and Jesus, it's not about money. And the disciples are sitting there, and they're working on not being afraid, and, you know, some, if not all, of their minds, that brings up a point. I've been meaning to ask Jesus, I really appreciate the whole, how you multiply bread and give it to everybody, but you don't do it every day. And the crowds are mad about that, and I've never complained, but I am now, when I'm thinking about it. You see, I used to have a job fishing. I gave it up. And I'm following you around. And frankly, you're not doing so well. I mean, there's thousands of people around, but they're going to get you. And then what about me? I got a wife and kids, you see. And granted, things seem to be working out from the whole selling the fishing business, but the money's going to run out. Or, you know, whatever else. And Jesus says to his disciples, he deals with this man and says, I'm not going to deal with that. And he tells a story and says, let's not worry about stuff. He turns to the disciples and says, yeah, you guys, little faith ones, I know what's on your mind. Remember when I talked about birds before? They don't starve. When they fall, I see, and there's a judgment and all that. But right now, I'm feeding them. And frankly, the flowers are prettier than you. And I've got it. I'm taking care of it. But what do you do? I brought up a scary thought before. Because sometimes the battle is not to the strong, or the race is not to the fast, the battle is not to the strong, the warrior, and it all falls apart. And I was trusting Jesus, and it hurts, because sometimes I use these loose analogies of my family dying in a car wreck after I protect him, but what if they did? What do you do when you become afraid of God? Because, frankly, it hurts when I trust Him. Sometimes I trust Him and, you know, it really hurts. I got to spend about an hour and a half having a conversation yesterday that I didn't anticipate with a girl who says, you know, I've always been the good one. I come from a missionary family. We do this. And I'm Ever since Jesus killed my little brother, I can't trust him. Because it hurt too much. And I trust him for my salvation. But I can't trust him like I used to, because I'm confident the day I trust him again, he's going to hurt me again. Well, what do we do? Jesus says, fear up, not down. There's a judgment. And that only helps a little bit when you say, well, okay, so you don't hurt me on the judgment day. And you hurt them. That's not great. I mean, it kind of does, but it's not all about vengeance. Sometimes, Jesus says in verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Okay? So I'm seeking His kingdom, and He does feed me and give me clothes. That wasn't my question. Jesus, the guy who said, fear up, fear me, fear this, says, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, little faith ones. Don't be afraid. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Is that judgment? When the things of this life are done hurting? It's not about just, okay, they're judged. It's about, that's when I say, here you go. It's the kingdom. You get it. I'm giving it to you. Not them, yeah, but you really get in. Enter into the joy of your Master. You and me, forever. Fullness of joy in His presence. Don't be afraid of not eating, of not being clothed. And this sometimes happened to Jesus' people. Don't be afraid of death. And He says, I promise it's going to happen. Don't be afraid when they drag you in front of judges and magistrates and persecute you, and I promise that's going to happen. There will be a judgment. And I promise, because my Father already decided, I'm going to hand you the kingdom. So we fear up, not down. Well, but what do we do now? Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sell your possessions. You know, well, what were we afraid of? We started off talking about things we're afraid of, and some of them were, maybe I'll lose my job, maybe I'll lose my comfort, maybe I'll lose my stuff because someone breaks into my house, or maybe I'll... Jesus says, so sell it. Get it out of the way. Give it to who? Not to the church, not to where people know. Give it away to charity, just quietly. Get it out, because it's about getting away the objects of fear so you can trust me finally. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, and an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Now we need to think quick about what a treasure in heaven is. And it's nothing like my money. It's nothing like my gold. Gold's used as pavement. Money is worthless. We've got everything we want. There's fruit trees and flowing crystal waters and whatever else. And we just can't fathom what the currency is of heaven. But we don't need it anyway. And I get to live in Jesus' house. So I don't really care about who gets the biggest mansion. That's a really weird... You know, I don't understand any of those things anyway. And frankly, I don't understand because I'm not going to be sleeping anyway. So why would I ever go home? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, what do I treasure? I treasure people. I don't know if that's right or wrong. Treasure my girls. My heart's there. I'll tell you real quick. I don't like the idea of someone breaking into my house. If someone does come into my house, he will have events happening that he will have to reckon with. I'm not going to say, oh, just have, you know, these things will happen. But where's my treasure? Jesus says, well, treasure, what's a treasure in heaven? Jesus is called the treasure of heaven. One day my wife will be in heaven with me. Probably won't be married, says Jesus, but I hope and pray my girls will be in heaven with me. I'm pretty confident most of you will be in heaven with me. Something to treasure. Treasure Jesus. But just thinking this through, and well, what am I afraid of losing? Well, those all get to go to heaven with me. Jesus is heaven, me heaven. losing my stuff, losing my comfort, losing my security. I can't sleep at night. I got to move to another house because bad things happen. Well, what was I afraid of? Fear up, not down. But Jesus also says right here, what I want you to see, in verse 31, but seek His kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Seek up, not down. Fear up, not down. Seek up, not down. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for dealing so gently with us in our fears, in our distresses. Thank You for not yanking everything out all at once, for letting us live in such comfort for so long, because we just can't afford to give it all up at once, it seems. Thank You for all You give us. Thank You for Your patience with us and Your love. Help us to seek Your kingdom. Help us to fear You and not men or anything else that can happen. And help us, most of all, to trust You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.